Our expository text today is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. It'll be chapter 4, verses 30 into chapter 5 through verse 2. You'll find that on page 194 in your pew Bibles. Actually, we'll pick this up here in 29, verse 29. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. You know, back in the 70s, when I was a teenager, before I became a follower of Jesus, I had a very, very foul mouth. In fact, if you knew me then, you would be shocked that I was a preacher today. Back in the day when I was a teenager, I was a pretty decent hockey player, and I got invited to play on a hockey team where we played at Kent State Arena. With a group of older guys. Some of these guys had been to the Vietnam War and back, and so they were a pretty tough lot. They had rather colorful language. And so, you know, I wanted to be a tough guy like them, so I developed certain speech patterns that made me seem kind of tough, I guess. Every three or four phrases, I would punctuate it with the F-bomb and F-bomb this, and that's the way I spoke. And, you know, if you speak like that long enough and often enough, it becomes sort of like a neurological thread. It becomes a regular speech pattern. Well, after I became a Christian in the latter part of my junior year in high school, the Holy Spirit started to work on me and began to reroute some of those neurological routes and change some of those speech patterns. But I think, you know, once that basis is laid early in life, they are there pretty much for life in a dormant sort of default mode. Do you know what I'm talking about? I love the story that I often tell of the preacher who was trying to sell a bike, and he met a kid who was trying to sell a lawnmower. And so what they decided to do was just swap them, trade them. And so the kid gave the preacher the lawnmower, and he said, "Mister, I got to tell you something about this lawnmower. Whenever you try to start it, whenever you pull the rope, the only way you can get this lawnmower to start is if you cuss at it, if you swear at it." The preacher kind of smiled. He said, "Well, son, you know, I've been a preacher so long, I don't even know if I can remember any cuss words anymore." And the kid said, "Mister, I'll tell you what, you start a pulling on that rope and those words will come back to you." Well, I love that story because it's funny, and it's funny because it's true. In fact, it amazes me sometimes, some of the words that come popping out of my mouth out of nowhere, well, I know where, and I'm surprised. Like, where did that word come from? Shocked. Has that ever happened to you? Ever had that experience? Well, if you have, then you are in the right place today. Because we're going to talk about the unsavory words that come out of our mouths. The Apostle Paul says in verse 29, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up, only that which is edifying, so that your words may give grace to those who hear you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander." So the first thing I think we need to do here is look inward. We need to look inward so as to take care of what's inside our hearts. And the reason we have to do that is because of what Jesus says in Luke 6:45, where he says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what is abundant in our heart is going to come out of our mouth, right? And so what comes out of our mouth is a pretty good indicator of what's in our hearts. Garbage in, garbage out, blessings in, blessings out. So the question is, what's coming out of your mouths? Now, in verse 29, Paul says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. And the word, therefore, evil is perhaps better translated as corrupt or rotten. It's the Greek word sapros, which is often used to talk about fruit. In fact, when Jesus says that no good tree bears bad or corrupted or rotten fruit, nor again does a good tree bear bad fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. He's using that word there. So if we think of the words that come out of our mouths as analogous to the fruit that is born on a tree, I think it directly applies to us. If our words are like rotten fruit, then we are not nourishing others, are we? Instead, we are corrupting others, aren't we? By our words. Do you realize you have that power? By the spoken word? Christy's stepfather, who passed away years ago, Stan, was a very colorful character. He used to attend cocktail parties there in Key Largo, where her mom lives. And he was kind of a character. He liked to have a little fun. When he'd go to a cocktail party, early on, he would find someone, somewhat a little naive, perhaps, and he would go up to them, and he would sort of drop a bit of juicy gossip that was totally scandalous, totally false, and if anybody had half a mind to think about it, would realize it was made up. But he did it anyway, because he would then say that, let it drop, and then he would go, and he would mingle, and he would mix, and he would talk, and then he would wait and wait until that little bit of gossip got around, until finally someone came up to him and told him that same bit of gossip. And he would deride it with laughter and derision and dispel it as false. But the point was proved, wasn't it? What we say to others can have a very corrupting influence in a very rapid manner and a very destructive way, can it? That's what Paul's telling us here. That's why Jesus warns us that someday we will be judged, you know, for every idle word that we speak. Think about that. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Get up to heaven. There's going to be all these little YouTube clips of comments that you made? Whoa. You think Donald Sterling feels embarrassed? You think Donald Trump feels embarrassed? Imagine that. So corrupt words like rotten fruit do not nourish. So too, rotten words like rotten fruit will probably make you and others sick. But what's more, rotten fruit, like rotten words, are pretty smelly. They're pretty stinky, aren't they? I find this to be true in many movies today. I've told people, you know, I'm feeling my age. I'm feeling old. I feel like I'm of a different generation, because there's a whole slew of movies out there now made by millennial and Gen X writers and producers, people like Judd Apatow and Seth MacFarlane, who they're movies that they're just unwatchable for me. I know they're funny. I know they're entertaining. I know they're popular, but I just can't watch them because they're so laden with the F-bomb. Like every other sentence seems to have the F-bomb or some raunchy reference. And I guess, I don't know, I just can't relate to that. I guess that's good, right? But I just can't watch them. But, you know, in my mind, whenever a comedian stoops to using sort of dirty jokes and raunchy stories, to me that's a sign of laziness on the part of the comedian. That's the low road to comedy, isn't it? It's much more difficult. We were talking to Joe about this morning. Much more difficult to tell a clean joke, isn't it? Make it funny, but it can be done. I mean, last year, Brian was there right behind us, and Ari behind us, we saw Seinfeld here in the Coliseo. He killed. He was amazing. He was great. He was as funny as ever. But he wasn't profane, and he wasn't raunchy. That's a sign of a good comedian. Now, I was encouraged the other day to see a New York Times article that noted that this summer there's been a whole wave of these R-rated, R for raunchy kind of movies that are out there. Entourage, Ted 2, what's the other one? Magic Mike, and now what's out there is Vacation. But all of them have absolutely tanked in the box office. Tanked. Whereas PG-rated Mission Impossible rocked the box office last week. Interesting. So I read that. I thought maybe, just maybe, millennials and Gen Xers are also getting sick of the kind of rotten fruit that Hollywood seems to be offering us. I hope that's the case. So rotten words like rotten fruit is smelly, stinking, unnourishing, and will probably make you sick. But in addition to all of that, rotten words like rotten fruit usually come from a diseased root. And from our text today, it appears that one of the primary disease roots is the root of bitterness, or malice, or slander, or wrath, or anger. Isn't that what the text says today? Some of us have dirty mouths that speak rotten words because the abundance of our heart is not grace, but the abundance of our heart is anger and bitterness and malice. That's a serious problem, not only for those around us, but for ourselves as well. Wasn't that long ago, Reader's Digest had an article called Angry Hearts, and it talked about a study that was done that showed that the rate of heart attack is 5 times increased within 2 hours of an angry outburst. 5 times as much. This was a study done by Harvard University of some 6,000 patients. But not only heart attack, but stroke. You have a 3 times increased risk of stroke within 2 hours of an angry outburst. You see, your blood pressure goes up, the walls of your arteries stiffen, your system is stressed, and you have a breakdown. So anger kills. But mostly it's killing us, ourselves, isn't it? So the first place we need to look is inward. We need to take a good look and see what's inside our hearts and our minds. But the second place we need to look is outward and take care of all those external relationships in our lives. Ask yourselves, what's the status today, this week, of all of my primary relationships? My relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my family, with my sisters and brothers and cousins, parents, in-laws. Okay, you get a pass on in-laws. What about them? What's the status of those relationships? Are you reconciled? Are you at peace or not? What about your workplace? What about your coworkers? What about your boss? What about your employees? What's the status of those relationships, huh? Now, let's face it. Some people are just jerks. Let's admit it. Some people are just jerks, and you will never be reconciled to them because they don't want to be reconciled, right? I mean, you want to be reconciled, you want to be at peace, but they don't want to be at peace with you, and that's a reality. Come on, let's face it. In fact, the Apostle Paul realizes that in Romans 12:18. He says to be at peace with all people, but he adds a qualifier. Do you even know what the qualifier is? He says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. So let's face it, there are some people who refuse to be at peace with you, but you and I must still examine our hearts and do that which depends on us, and if forgiveness needs to be done, we need to start the work now, don't we? We need to look at our hearts and look at our relationships, inward and outward. But sometimes our relationship with others are being ruined by a heart that is holding anger and malice and bitterness and, above all, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. That, I believe, is the root cause of most of our anger issues and our verbal outbursts. We have either not forgiven ourselves, or we have not forgiven God, or have not forgiven others. And yes, we have to forgive God. Do you know that? Not because God has ever done anything wrong, but we know that perception is reality, and if we perceive that He's done something wrong, then we need to forgive God. We need to let it go. But it comes down to forgiveness, doesn't it? John Stott said he spoke with the head of a large mental hospital in England. And he told him that half of my patients could be dismissed tomorrow if they could find assurance of forgiveness. Half. I would say the other half could probably go home if they could offer forgiveness. Am I right? How are you doing in that area? Are there people in your lives that you just can't forgive? You can't let go? Well, the only way to fix the forgiveness issue is not simply by looking outward, not simply by looking inward, but by looking upward towards God's. In fact, that's what the text tells us. It says that we are to be imitators of God. We're to be like God in this way. Now, that may seem a bit pompous and a bit egotistical to think that we can be like God. In fact, there are certain attributes about God that we can't be like. In fact, theologians call those incommunicable attributes. That is, those attributes can't be communicated to us. We can't share those attributes. Of course, they are many. For example, God is omnipotent. That is, He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. That is, everywhere at once. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And God is eternal. He has always been and He always will be. You and I are not all-powerful, though sometimes we think we are. We cannot be every place at once. We can only be one place at once. And we certainly don't know all things. And we're not eternal. We are created. Those are incommunicable attributes. But there are communicable attributes that we can share with God, believe it or not. And one of those is our ability to show mercy and forgiveness. It was Alexander Pope who said that to err is human, but to forgive is what? Divine. And it is divine. That's a divine attribute, to forgive. It doesn't come natural to us, but we can learn it from God. In fact, once you and I truly experience God and encounter God and become born from above or born again, then you and I truly experience what it means to be what? Forgiven. By God. We experience what it really means that our sins are not only forgiven, but are forgotten. To experience the reality that God, in His justice and mercy, no longer counts sin against us, but has counted them toward Christ, who paid for them on the cross, and they are now done, over with, history, archived. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Thus, forgiveness received is an experience of the normal Christian life. That's only normal. If we're truly Christians, if we've truly encountered God through Christ, then we know what it means to be forgiven, right? That's what happened to me on that night when I was a junior in high school, and I bowed on my knees beside my bed, and I asked Christ to come into my life. He forgave me. He changed me from the inside out, including my dirty mouth. Now, if we have truly had an encounter with God through Jesus, we not only can experience forgiveness, but now, because we've experienced forgiveness, we can actually pass on forgiveness to others. And that, too, is a part of normal Christian life. And if you're not forgiving others or forgiving yourself, then there is something that is fundamentally wrong with your relationship with God. Fundamentally wrong. Something is short-circuited in your relationship with God. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we assume what? That we will be forgiven. And there's a contingency there, what? As we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Charlie Shedd once wrote, "It's no sin to have a temper, only to have a temper all of the time." He says, prayers help me to control my temper. He said, the best way to lose your temper is to lose yourself in God. And that's true. So not only are we to look inward and outward, but we are to look upward. Upward. To be imitators of God. To be like Him in this very important way. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's one of the hardest things you're ever going to do in life. That's forgive other people. You know, in closing, some of you may be familiar with the film that was out many years ago called Dead Man Walking. It's based on a book by the same title by a sister by the name of Helen Prejean, who was a Roman Catholic nun who worked with prisoners on death row. In her book, she tells about a man named Lloyd LeBlanc, whose son was brutally murdered one night by a man by the name of Patrick Saunier. Saunier was convicted and sentenced to be executed, and he was executed in an electric chair. LeBlanc attended the execution, not out of revenge, but in hopes that he would receive an apology from the murderer. Saunier did not disappoint. Before they strapped him into the electric chair, he said, "Mr. LeBlanc, I want you to forgive me for what me and Eddie done." LeBlanc nodded his head to signal a forgiveness that he had already granted. In fact, on the night of the murder, he was contacted by the police to come down to the cane fields there and to identify the identity of his murdered son. Parents, imagine having to do that. When he got to the scene of the crime and there lay his son's body, he bowed on his knees and he started to pray the Lord's Prayer. And when he came to the line that said, "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against me," he did not halt, he did not equivocate, but he said in his heart, Lord, I want to forgive the person who did this. Wow. But he acknowledges that's not easy. It wasn't easy. Still not easy. He says, especially when he marks the certain milestones of his son's life as it would have been, when he would have turned 20, 25, 30, He says it's like losing him all over again. He says, I realize, you know, I'll never see my son graduate from high school. I'll never see him get married. I'll never see him with little toddlers clustered around his knees. I'll never see grandchildren. I'll never see him become into middle age. I'll never see him mature and to be a man like I am. I'll never see that. It's a struggle. Sister Helen says, forgiveness is never going to be easy. Each day it must be prayed for and struggled for and won. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer often. It's an everyday thing. I don't know any other way for us to forgive and accept others who have done us wrong than to remember that God has accepted and forgiven us for all the wrong that we've done unto Him. That's the ultimate help. The ultimate example. That's why we're to be like God. So I say to you, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you and me. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about our relationships, we think of our most primary relationship, and that is our one with you. Lord, if there's any here who have a broken relationship with you, that have never known what it means to experience your love and your forgiveness, and for the gift of your very being in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their attitude, that you can come in and fill them and change them, Lord, and assure them of your love. I pray, Lord, that you give them the grace here this morning of the simple act of belief that you, in fact, are good for your word, that if we open the door, you will come in into our hearts, and you will reside in our hearts and lives, and we do that by faith, believing that your word is true, and you are good to bring about change in our lives, Lord. If there's any here who's never done that, Lord, I pray you give them the grace this morning to establish that, the most primary relationship of life and eternity itself, our relationship with you through Christ. But Lord, if there are any other primary relationships that are out of sorts, out of whack today, pray that you make us the instruments of peace and change, Lord. Lord, I pray especially for those who are dealing with people who don't want to be reconciled, who don't want to change. Lord, I pray that for those that you would be working in their heart, if that day should ever come by your grace, Lord, that they, like Mr. LeBlanc, will have long ago forgiven and let it go. Make us be that kind of people, Lord. Make us be like you, who is so quick to forgive and bless and reconcile. May we be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.